Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. And Lamech said unto his wives Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Amen. Good evening and welcome back to the weekend edition of Let the Bible Speak, and I am your host for the weekend edition, and my name is Pastor Paul Backhurst, and I am the minister of the gospel by God's grace here in our congregation in Northeast Calgary. And so this evening we come to the conclusion of our examination of the wicked Lamech. We have now for a couple of weekends been examining what the scriptures reveal about this godless man and his godless progeny, but we now close with a closer examination of himself, and specifically his vengeful pride that he reveals in that song of boasting and of evil and of murder he sings to his wives, his wives. And so let us now go to our pulpit and hear the concluding portion of that message entitled Lamech's Vengeful Pride, the scripture verses for which we've already heard at the top of the program. And may the Lord be pleased to bless you with his word.
Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
So that's Lamech's song. We'll come back to some of that very shortly. And fourthly, in this message is the Lord's splendor. The Lord's splendor. And what do we mean by this? Well, firstly, the Lord's splendor in providence. And it's something that will strike you, and we considered it very briefly this morning, is we see the great gifts that have been given to Lamech's children, especially clearly to the three boys, how they are declared by God's own word that they, you know, in verse 20, that the Jabal is the father of such as dwell in tents. It does not mean that all Bedouin this day are genetically related to him, because we said the bloodline of the Canaanites was cut off in the flood. But he is the first or the greatest and best example of those that have cattle. We know that Abel had cattle. It's doubtless that others had cattle, even Adam and Eve, for they must bring that sacrifice for sin themselves. But he is the father of such that dwell in tents and of those that have cattle, those that would take cattle ranching to a new level in developing the riches. And it says the same thing about his brother Jubal in verse 21, that he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. That there is something of the gifting that God has given to these two men and to their brother Tubal-Cain that is exceptional. The providential blessing of God to give them the gifts, and then the blessing of God upon those gifts. And the question can arise, and that is why we had the call to worship from Proverbs 24, which echoes Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evil men. And then Psalm 37 really opens that up more and more. Job mentions the same thing a number of times in those scriptures, elsewhere in Proverbs, elsewhere in the Psalms, and speaks about that great truth. How can God bless the ungodly to such an extent? How can that be? Or why does God bless the ungodly? How can he and why does he? Maybe the same question in two different ways. And that is that question that we hear again and again and again. And you look around in the world today, you look at the mighty men of the earth, to use the biblical language. We look at those who have the money and they have the influence. That there's a Hungarian financier called George Soros, and it seems he just lifts up his finger and pumps $1 million here, and things are happening according to what he says, not to the simple, humble voter who decides something else. So the influence that these people have the money that they have, the skills that they have. And again, the people of God say, why? And you yourselves may, as we've read this morning and this evening, say, yeah, but why? Jeremiah speaks of this in chapter 12. There's a few verses. You might want to turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, speak of this exact same thing. Because the prophet not only speaks to the Lord about why he allows these things, but very quickly we're given an answer why. Why does the Lord do this? Why does the Lord give these wicked, godless people so much blessing, so much gifting, so much ability? And then we, the people of God, are considered as the offscouring of the earth, to be trampled upon, to be despised by these selfsame people. Nothing's changed, people. The enmity, the hostility between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman has not changed. Jeremiah 12, verses 1 to 3. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore, meaning why, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins, from their, literally their kidneys, from their inner being. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. So we see here the prophet himself saying, why does the way of the wicked prosper? But what do we learn and understand from this? Because really, Jeremiah could be speaking about Lamech. He could be speaking about Lamech and his song and his pride and his bloodlust and his glory and his own sin. And then Jeremiah say, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore all they happy that deal very treacherously? Lord, thou hast given them life. Thou hast planted them. Thou hast given them stability of life. But where has he planted them? In Jesus? No. On earth, in earth. But let me just make a few comments as we consider this truth, that God does bless the ungodly, that indeed he makes the way of the wicked prosper. First, and I think it's something we must never forget, is that God is sovereign in all matters, and whom he gifts and how much he gifts and when he gifts is his sovereign business. Is he not free to give to whom he will with what is his? Absolutely. And yet, next to that, let us never forget that God is righteous in all his ways and his works and his words. It's just that this sort of information and this truth is almost beyond us. But it's true, God is sovereign and it's his business. But remember this also, that the fleshly minded are often very focused on only earthly matters. They are only focused on earthly matters and how to get more out of life and to trample upon other people, having no morals, having few morals, having no morals, having morals that twist and change according to the circumstance and for their own personal convenience. Whatever you want to say, it's all immorality. And so they will trample upon other people. They will lie, they will cheat, they will steal, they'll be dishonest to the government, to their own family, anything just to excel in earthly matters. And that's what we do see. And so they excel in the ways that the saints of God don't. So the wicked man will think, well, if I write this in my tax return, oh, I'm going to keep all of this money. And then the Christian comes with his tax return, and as God is his witness, attempts to fill as much as he must fill in. And the spiritual motivation of the ungodly is according to their great hostility toward God. And so, yeah, not only they receive blessing from God and the Lord blesses them, and they're focused upon earthly matters and they can succeed and exceed in ways that the majority of God's people do not, but their motivation is ultimately because it's against God. And so not only do they succeed in the earth, but they succeed in matters of wickedness, of empire building, on the backs and upon the skulls, shall we say, of all of the people that would ever get in their way. But bringing it now to a T is this, is all of God's gifting, all of God's blessing, together with their sinful misuse of the gifts and the blessings of God, will be used against them in judgment. So the Lord blesses them and they use it for wickedness. The Lord blesses them more and they use it for wickedness. The Lord blesses them more and they use it for more wickedness. And what does that mean? It means the coals of fire of God's wrath is being heaped up and heaped up and heaped up upon them. Being richly blessed, but not using it for God's glory, but for sinful ends, brings them more and more under the wrath of God. And that's the Lord's long-term look, is that these people who have received much from them much will be demanded of God. That is a principle between God and all of his creatures. But that is where that God makes a difference here with regards to these people, to these mighty and these mighty men of the earth, these men that are blessed in so many ways, these wicked whose ways prosper. That God blesses them with temporary earthly blessings, but his people he blesses with eternal and spiritual blessings. Yeah, the Lord gives us enough to live on. And maybe he gives us more than he always gives us more than we deserve. Maybe he gives us more than we were expecting. And yet we're not the mighty men of the earth. There are very few that are of God's people who have been sitting on a throne. Very few of God's people who've been a president or a prime minister. There have been some. There have been many false professions also. But we see that's the great difference. Is that these men, these Lamechs, these whatever other people you want to bring as an example for these days, is that they are going to be dead and they are going to come before the judgment throne of Christ. And for all their wickedness and all their temporary pleasure and fruitfulness and prospering, it has done their soul absolutely no good at all. The richest man on earth who can have people run away from them in fear and can click their fingers and have anything that their wicked soul desires will be dead and in the grave as to their body, and their soul will be in hell. It's God that makes a difference, and we're so easily blinded because we are still of the flesh. We have fleshly bodies, and for those of us who are born again, we have that great struggle within that we have that new seed of the word of the life of God within us, but we have that old man of the flesh that's still there, and we have that twofold hostility even within us. And yet what the Lord has given to us are our riches, are eternal, are spiritual, and are absolutely not even in comparison with Bill Gates' bank account. There's nothing in comparison with the riches and the gifts that have been given on earth, because the Lord will bless us. He will bless us with new life. He will give us that desire to call upon him, to have faith in him, to walk with Jesus, to desire to know more about Jesus and to know more about the truths of him who owns all things. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. Everything that these Lamechs think that they have has only been lent to them anyway. And yet what he does to his own people, having graciously saved them, he then will give them grace to serve him. And then when it comes to heaven, he will bless them. He will reward them for doing those things that his grace has made them able to do, with eternal, with heavenly, with pure and glorious riches that we can barely get our mind around. And so the glory of God is seen in providence, that we see that these people have great things, and yet the Lord will take a dealing with them. Lamech has been in hell for nearly 6,000 years. The Lord took a righteous dealing with him. But also the Lord is glorified, not only his providential giving of these gifts, but also using them against those people who would not use them for his glory, but also he is glorified in forgiveness. He's glorified in forgiveness. What do I mean by that? Here we see that Lamech sings about being revenged 77 times if anyone would deal with him for his murder. He's putting off righteous judgment. You do realize that. He's bringing out these threats that if anybody would deal with me for killing that man for a mere wound, a mere bruise, if anyone would attempt to take my life, as is correct, life for life, I will put it out on the streets, as it were, that they will suffer the death of 77 of their own. But as we read that, no doubt, it came up in your head. I've heard that number 77 before in Scripture. And that's true. Because here we have that great contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here we have this great man, this great Lamech. But we have a contrast between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider firstly with me the intense spiritual light of which Jesus Christ is the very source. The light that he is, the goodness that he is, who he is. And then we consider the dark spiritual, well, darkness is dark, but the dark and dank spiritual darkness that we have here in Lamech, which he embodies, which he then passes on to his children. Lamech is a man that is bound, I would suggest, by the darkest paganism. He says, well, no false god is mentioned. No, but he doesn't worship the true God. He certainly worships himself, but he is bound by lust. He is bound by pleasure. He is bound by violence. He's bound by wealth. They are certainly his false gods, whether he gave them a fancy Canaanite or Hebrew name is irrelevant. And he is a dark man, dark heart. and dark soul. But it was into a world of darkened sinners that Jesus Christ came. The very beginning of the gospel, according to John, says this truth, that Jesus came into a world filled with Lamechs to save his own people. John 1 verses 4 to 5 speaks of Jesus Christ. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, Matt Lamech, a man unrepentant of his sin and deep in sin, could not see the light of the truth. He would therefore not repent. He would not believe. The man that lived in sin, he died in sin. But Jesus came as the light of the world to deliver sinners of all sorts. And the darkness comprehended it not. You see, Lamech could not comprehend as much gospel light as that had gone forth even in his time. But there was enough gospel light to have saved Adam and Eve and Abel. There's enough gospel light, as we will see, to save Seth and to save his family, to save the second Enoch, a godly Enoch. There is enough gospel light in the world then for them to believe and be saved. But the darkness of Lamech comprehended it not. But there's that great contrast to begin with. Jesus, the light of the world, and Lamech bringing much darkness into the world of that time. But secondly, we see that contrast between Lamech and Christ is that when Lamech is wounded, he turns it into death. When he himself is slighted in some way, he comes out with that violent revenge and that viciousness that's within and claims someone's life. But the exact opposite is seen when we consider Jesus Christ. We can consider him, Christ who was humiliated, Christ who was whipped, who was beaten, who was struck, who was spat in the face. But when Christ was wounded and when Christ was nailed to a cross, he meant it for others' salvation. For the salvation of others. So he took on death to give life. It was Lamech, took life. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Again, those words in the Hebrew, the wounding and the bruising. Lamech says this, the world says this, the wickedness and the hardness and the unforgiveness of the world. And we see that in cancel culture very strongly, but you see that in all American prisons in any case. The hardness and the revenge that there is. I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. But the prophet Isaiah says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Again, that word for stripe, which is that word here for hurt. What a contrast that there is. The Lamech would go out and wreak injustice and sin and havoc. Whereas Christ would allow injustice to be done to him, humanly speaking, that he would give life to all that do not deserve it. And thirdly, considering then that when Lamech chose the number 77, what was that? It was his darkened heart. It was his swollen pride that considered that anyone touched him, that it wouldn't just be as Cain was told. It wouldn't just be Cain. No, he's far better than Cain. If Cain was avenged sevenfold, then truly, certainly, Lamech should be avenged 70 and sevenfold. He compared his own soul to be of the value of 77 other human beings. And we mentioned that, yeah, just if anyone killed him, what a bloodbath would ensue. What murder there would be. How many souls would be sent to hell, as it were, as the guns of their day would just mow down family after family. And even if it was only a threat, some people read this Hebrew here and think the song is not speaking about that which has happened, but it's something that could happen, and he's putting the threat out. He's putting the warning out on the streets that this is what I will do. If anyone touches me, it won't just be like Cain, it'll be far worse than Cain. I've genuinely read through the Hebrew again and again, and it's written in the past tense. But you know when, and this is the difference then, thirdly, he's talking about revenge. He's talking about taking revenge. That anyone touches him, revenge. Anyone kills him, oh, that revenge is going to go out. And here is the contrast then with the truth of the gospel that we see in the New Testament, and also the contrast again for the third time between Lamech and the Lord Jesus Christ, is Peter poses this question. about how forgiving Christ's followers should be. And in Matthew 18 and verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him?'" And then he comes up with this, "Till seven times?" Which probably felt like six times too many, but here's Peter coming to the Lord, seven times. And hear how the Lord takes the vengeful and vicious words of Lamech and applies them in a completely different way. And he adds grace, and he adds peace, and he declares this. He declares this in Luke 17 and verse 4. He says, "And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, 'I repent,' thou shalt forgive him." So when someone seeks that forgiveness, the Lord says, then forgive him. Seven times. Forgive him, essentially he's saying, every time. Every time that a fellow Christian seeks it. You say, well, surely when he's done me wrong once, and then he does it again in the same day, surely he should have learned his lesson by now. I mean, surely he's not a good Christian. And the Lord says, well, forgive him again. Seven times. In one day, seven times. Don't seek revenge, but give forgiveness freely. But you notice that when in Matthew, then, when the Lord again gives that same answer, he adds the following words in Matthew that we don't read in Luke. "Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" Until 70 times seven. That's not actually a sum. It's not 70 times seven. He's not teaching us math. It's a way of saying 70 times plus the number seven. He's actually saying 77 times. 77 times. So even it be as many as 77 times of offense and of repentance, and offense and repentance, and offense of repentance, do not keep a grudge. Do not seek revenge, but forgive. So here we see the man of the flesh. And we see the man of God, the Son of God himself. And how difficult that is. How difficult it is for us to do that. For if this brother or sister in the Lord has offended you, not just irritated, offended you, and then they're convicted of the Spirit and is convicted in their heart, and they come and seek that repentance. You know, after the first once or twice, you know, we would not be that forgiving. But the Lord says, no, seven times. You think seven times. I could do seven times in a year. No, in one day. In one day. And so again, it's not just limited to seven. And you say, Lord, it's now eight. Now I can kick them. No. The idea of seven is that you're just going to continue to forgive them. There's going to be complete forgiveness. And then just to make it easy for us, 77 times. Hopefully no fellow believer can be that awkward. You say, that's an awful lot. To constantly forgive and forgive and forgive those that should know better. Those who have come to the Lord and know the Lord and understand something of the ways of the Lord and how to live to the glory of the Lord. Why do they have to sin against their brother and sister in Christ all the time? But the Lord doesn't say, that doesn't happen. Doesn't happen in my church. The Lord's very clear. It does happen in his church. Has happened from the very beginning of his church. And still happens in his church. And therefore his church must be a forgiving church. Not being vengeful. Not holding grudges. Why? Because that's the Lord's attitude toward you, believer. You've sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ today. And his Spirit has convicted you. You said, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. He forgives you. Lord, I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have desired that. I shouldn't have looked at that. I shouldn't have ignored the preaching. I shouldn't have just let my mind wander. Lord, I missed something of thy word, whatever it might be. You know, whether you come and seek forgiveness at the feet of Christ for the first time in your life, or as a Christian you've sinned against him for the nth time that day, he promises he will forgive you. Not once, but again and again and again and again. And when the Lord says, I say not unto thee that you're to forgive seven times, but 70 times seven times, that is the forgiveness that you will find from the Lord God through Jesus himself. That is such a glorious truth that your heart can lay a hold on. Because the Lord knows our sin more than we do, blind to so much of our own sin. And yet the Lord Jesus says, I will forgive you. We have those wonderful words that he calls the disciple whom he loves to write down in his first letter, in 1 John. John speaking to Christians, to fellow believers. And this just gives us something of the wonderful truth of the forgiveness to be found in Jesus Christ. Yes, to those that will repent of their sins and come to Him and say, Lord God, Thou art my Creator. I have sinned against Thee again. All my life I've been a two-faced, hypocritical, gospel hypocrite. I've gone to church. I've heard it all. I've been to Sabbath school. I've read the Bible, and yet I've just been a phony and a fake. But Lord, my heart is convicted. Lord, I call upon Thee. Forgive me. And the Lord says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will forgive you that first time, but Christian, He will forgive you that nth time, that continuously forgiving you. Why? Because of His blood. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, what is that? It's saying, I repent. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Spoken to Christians, spoken to those that know something of the rebirth, those who've had themselves washed in the blood of Jesus, have been saved and have peace with God, and yet we sin against Him still. And if He trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Why does the Lord command that? Because He's commanding us to be more like Him, to be Christ-like. For this is Christ. This is the Christ that we preach in the gospel, sinner. You that don't know Christ as your Savior, because you have not repented and called upon Him. You do not know Him. You know about Him. You know something of Him. But you are not His, and He is not yours. But this is the forgiving Savior that we have. This is that forgiveness that is obtainable from Jesus Christ. And that's why this forgiving Lord, upon the basis of His blood, not on the basis of wishful thinking on your behalf, but on the basis of His work on the cross, that He died in your place, He can then pronounce forgiveness over you when you repent and seek that peace with Him, that He will forgive. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and sent that good news, that gospel out in all the world. That even today, the Lord Jesus Christ, even from this pulpit and from this word of Scripture, declares that He will forgive all who repent. That this is no Lamech to destroy you, but this is the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. What a Savior we serve. What a wonderful Lord that we have, who knows our weaknesses and knows our sins, who knows that we should know better and should do better, and yet forgives us freely. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This Lord, I preach to you this evening, that you are therefore to come to Him and to repent. And that promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of this Lord shall be saved. And we'll finish with those words of invite and those words of comfort to the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee for who Thou art. We thank Thee for Thy goodness revealed in the Word of God. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast saved so many of us from a life of spiritual death and darkness, of eyes and hearts focused upon the temporary things of this world. And yet, Lord, has opened our eyes. Thou hast opened our eyes, Lord, to see our need of forgiveness and our need of Christ. Lord, open more eyes this evening. Open hearts. Lord, save souls and glorify Thy name, Thou wonderful Saviour. We pray Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, which is a radio broadcast ministry of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. I trust the Lord has blessed you by His word today. If you'd like any more information regarding our ministry, please do visit our website, which you can find at calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca, that's for Free Presbyterian Church. And you can find information about what we believe and what time our services are and our address also. You will also find the archive for all the weekend editions of the Let the Bible Speak radio programs. Do get in touch if you have any questions, need any pastoral care, like a free copy of the Bible, the King James Version. And do remember that we do have our weekday programs at 4:30, Monday to Friday. And the Reverend Ian Gollagher, my colleague, looks after those programs. Our address is 123 Pinetown Place, Northeast, Calgary, T1Y5J1. Office number is 403 285 5045. 1850. Our Sunday services are at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m, two separate services, and Tuesdays at 7 p.m. we have our weekly Bible study and prayer meeting. You're very welcome to attend. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.